My text is found in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And I have much ground to cover. It will not be one of my shorter sermons, but as I was putting my notes together, these are the things that I felt that I needed to deal with. The actual text is taken from verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I want to read the entire chapter because to one extent or another, we will be visiting the entire chapter. Although I want to stress, I cannot deal with every verse and I cannot even deal in depth with the verses I do get to. But the text is this, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. The writings of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He who hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now, just prior to receiving this message, Hezekiah had experienced a great deliverance. Just prior to the time Isaiah delivered his dire message to King Hezekiah, God had sent an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers of the army which had surrounded and was besieging Jerusalem. And then the survivors retreated back to their homeland, and their king, who was a blasphemous, proud man, was killed by his own sons. But then suddenly, without warning, at a time of great rejoicing and deliverance, Suddenly, the Lord tells Hezekiah in the prime of his life at age 39, and at a time of great joy and relief, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This comes out of nowhere, you might say. And so it was that at a time of great deliverance and triumph, Hezekiah is suddenly informed, well, you must arrange for a successor for your throne. He had no son yet. And set your life and your house in order. You are going to die. Now, Hezekiah, upon hearing his sentence, then turns his face toward the wall. Some say, well, he turned his face away from the people that were there and he prayed. I tend to think maybe he turned toward where the temple was, where the presence of the Lord was said to be. In other words, he turned toward the Lord. And he prayed unto the Lord, we're told. And this is what he prayed. In 2 and 3 it says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the Lord and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, chapter 65, verse 24, it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In this account, this very same account, given over in 2 Kings, verse 20, we see, of course, the same thing, and Hezekiah wept after he got the word. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So, in answer to Hezekiah's supplication, the Lord grants him 15 more years of earthly life, and he gives him the assurance that the Assyrians will not return to attack Jerusalem again, that he will defend the city from them, because they will reconstitute their army. But he says they won't be back again. In 4 and 6, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now the Lord chose to use a natural instrument to heal Hezekiah. But clearly, the sign he first provided with the sundial, I mean, that's a miraculous sign. What he did with the sundial, what he did with the sun. And so, clearly, that should be more than enough to disabuse anyone of the notion that the figs are what healed the king of a deadly disease. Regarding sickness, we are always to trust the Lord, but it's folly to treat with contempt the reasonable and proper instruments he provides for the treatment of diseases. It's also folly to give glory to man and trust in those instruments rather than trusting in God and giving him the glory both for the instruments and the healing wrought by them. And I don't care how advanced the medical tool is or how skilled the physician is, no man and no woman can be healed or kept alive by them apart from God's mercy and power, any more than Hezekiah could have been healed of this deadly disease by a lump of figs that was put on a boil that was simply a symptom of that disease. One symptom. Now verses 10 through 20 were written by King Hezekiah as the Holy Spirit inspired the very words to him. Verse 9 tells us that the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. He wrote down these words. We ought always to rehearse to ourselves and make known to others the mercy and grace of God in our lives. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107 verse 8 says that four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, we should note that God did not grant Hezekiah a long, long life then, but rather a much longer life. Rather than die at 39, Hezekiah died at age 54. But the good king still praised the Lord when he heard the news, and he didn't question his sovereign will. He didn't then say, well, then why 15 years? Why can I not have 30 years or 40 years? Now, there's much we can learn from this incident in the life of Hezekiah. We have already made two applications. First, in regard to the means the Lord sometimes employs for our good and His glory. Secondly, we're reminded of our duty and what should be our joy to praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy to us. Two applications. There are a great number of applications that can be made. I want to get to, I don't want to call them the lesser ones, but I want to get to a number of ones dealing with health, the health and life of the body first, because I think we can draw out some things there. First of all, it's not wrong to desire to live out a natural lifespan. This is not wrong. The Lord didn't rebuke Hezekiah for having that heartfelt desire to live longer, but rather He gave him 15 more years. Now, we're not to love this world or the things of this world, and we're to live as aliens and strangers, as pilgrims in this world. We're to be looking forward to our removal to that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it is to our own detriment, I believe, and it is a witness to our own spiritual weaknesses that we do speak so little of heaven and do think so little of heaven and do so little joyfully anticipate it. And yet the scriptures tell us, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Surely we must include in that the glories, the joy, the happiness, the holiness of heaven. And Paul, speaking of, well, I think it could be applied to every faithful, fruitful Christian who is laboring, perhaps suffering afflictions for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. Certainly the apostles would have been the first subjects of this. But for our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, we ought to be looking forward to heaven. And further, it's wrong to want to live here because of a lack of faith or for our own selfish ends. It is simply wrong. And as we'll see, Hezekiah was not being selfish and praying for more years. See, it isn't wrong, it is not wrong to want to live a long, fruitful life on earth. Long, fruitful, and faithful. On earth. Before passing on to glory, rich in faith and full of good works. One of the painful things for a true saint to consider, I know this is a painful thing for me to consider with regard to an early death or an earlier death. One of the painful things is that we think, well, I had hoped to progress so much further in faith and sanctification before I meet the Lord, and bring so much more glory to the Lord before I die. And now I won't have that time. And perhaps I've squandered too much time then. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Now you could consider that persecuted, that harried, that hard-pressed, that weary, that battle-scarred preacher, that bachelor, who had seen some of the glories of heaven in a vision, the Apostle Paul, he yearned to leave this world as soon as possible. We may not have that same desire, especially if we're not ancient or at least elderly in years, feeling that, well, our battle is fought, our fight has been won in a sense, one more enemy to fight, that's death. And yet, yearning to be with the Lord. But we may not have that same desire as Paul at this point in our life, saying, we want to depart. We want to be with the Lord now. But we should pray for a willingness to be with the Lord at any time. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we should be praying for that willingness. You should not necessarily feel so guilty because, well, I can't in truth say I wish I could depart right now. Right now. Leave children, leave wife, leave ministry, leave, as I say, leave early, you might say, and not have that opportunity to glorify and serve the Lord and be more sanctified. You should not say, well, I feel so guilty. No, you should say, Lord, make me willing, as it is thy will, to depart when thou dost call me. That's what we ought to be praying for. Now, as we gather from this incident in Hezekiah's life and from other scriptural evidences, it's not wrong then to desire to live out a natural lifespan, even a long life on this earth, if the desire is rooted in right motives, which summed up would be the glory of God. Then it's not wrong. And when we say the glory of God, I mean bringing Him glory in everything we do, including how we take care of our children, if we have children, everything we do for the glory of God. So it's not wrong. Secondly, we ought to pray then for our own health and safety. And we certainly ought to pray for that of our loved ones, including our Christian brethren. We know that God sovereignly governs the day of our death. But we still can surmise that if Hezekiah had not prayed, he would have died in a very short time. And so we ought to remember to pray for the health and lives and safety of our loved ones and ourselves. And I'm not talking about praying we would never have so much as a sniffle. We need sniffles. We need some afflictions. God uses the afflictions of the body to perfect us more and more spiritually. They are for our own good and His glory. We have to trust Him in this, even if they're more intense afflictions. And if we've prayed about these things, then we can trust Him, can't we? Even more and more so. We can trust Him anyway, but I'm just simply saying we can have peace then. We have prayed and God has determined to do this. Now you think of Amy Carmichael. How many years was she pretty much locked up in her room or confined by her illness? 20 years, 20 some years? These things are always for the glory of God when it's a faithful saint. David Brainerd, dying in his 20s. You could track him by the blood in the snow because of his tuberculosis. He would have a word to say to some who are hypochondriacs today. And, oh, I've got an ache. I've got a pain. I've got a sniffle. Keep it up. You need more then. Robert Murray McShane, suffering with so many afflictions. But what glory he brought to God and what an example to us. Read of these people. Study their lives. And you'll find it's true. My grace is sufficient for the faithful Christian. But it is, I believe, quite arrogant to take our health and our life for granted. In other words, just take it for granted. Don't pray about it. Certainly there is the extreme of idolizing our own lives and our health on the one hand, as many believers do, and many unbelievers, almost all. But on the other hand, there's the other extreme of being careless and presumptuous with our lives and our health, as some believers are, and some unbelievers. These things are gifts of God. Our lives are put into our keeping. Now, God keeps our lives, but I'm saying we're put in trust with these things. When we pray to the Lord for things, like our life, our health, and that of our loved ones, then we are reminded not to take them for granted. The things you refuse to pray for, and do not pray for, that are so very important. If you don't pray for them, then you're probably taking them for granted. But if you pray for them, it reminds you to also praise the Lord and worship Him for these things, for life and health, and for all that's good. Now, thirdly, if in the providence of God we are stricken with a serious, potentially deadly disease, it's still not wrong for us and others with us and for us to turn our faces toward the Lord and seek deliverance, healing, even with sore weeping. This isn't wrong. In fact, it may be wrong and unbelieving not to do so. Wrong, for perhaps this is how the Lord means to glorify himself and magnify his power and mercy, as was the case with Hezekiah. Unbelieving, in that the scriptures, including, for instance, in James' epistle, tell us to pray for the sick, including that the Lord would raise them up and make them well. Now, if we really believe God has the power to heal, then we ought to pray in faith that he would heal our sick, as well as protect our loved ones from the things which would waste and kill them. James also says, "Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And there, the motives and intents of the heart come up again, and they will further on in this message. So in faith, Hezekiah asked, 2 and 3 here, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Down in 10 through 14, I said, In the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." And so we see the heart of Hezekiah here, humbly praying with tears, beseeching God that he might heal him. Hezekiah believed that our covenant God is a prayer-hearing God. Why would he not? Why would he not, in light of all the evidences in the scriptures? And certainly he could look back, just like all of you and me, on many answered prayers. Our covenant God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, and so Hezekiah prayed. In fact, not long before this situation where he heard this dire message that he would soon die, the same prophet Isaiah had brought these glad tidings to Hezekiah. "Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria." And then he went on to say, "You'll be delivered." We ought to pray. But you see, he prays with humility and with no thought of merit. He even says, and there's some differences of agreement, I am sure, on this phrase, "I have cut off like a weaver my life." Some say he's just in the middle juxtaposing I speaking for God there. But it seems to me, so many times he mentions sin here, that as he surveys his own sin, he's just simply saying, if I die young, he says, in light of my sins, I have no complaint. I've done it myself to me. I believe he's feeling that, the weight of his sin, as we all ought to. So in that sense, I have cut off like a weaver my life. The fourth thing I want to bring up, we should constantly give thanks to God for all his mercies, including his protection, his deliverance, and yes, his healing. We can talk about, oh, I have this thing happen to me, or I have that thing happen to me. I see you're sitting here alive yet. I see God has delivered you. I see you haven't really considered all the things that God, that you don't see, that God delivered you from. Hezekiah not only praised the Lord for his deliverance, but he put it down in writing that others might praise and glorify the Lord. We ought to praise the Lord to others. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now we come to our text, the specific text. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. If you or I were to hear those words from the Lord today, if we were to hear that our time on this earth was up, could we pray as Hezekiah prayed? I'm not speaking about turning our face toward the Lord and weeping sore. I'm speaking of what Hezekiah pleaded. What he pleaded with the Lord as a reason for a longer life. And remember, the Lord said, I have seen thy tears. There's the mercy of God for his children. He also said, I have heard thy prayer. The prayer was acceptable, or he wouldn't have said that. What Hezekiah prayed was proper and acceptable and righteous and effectual. Now, clearly, Hezekiah pleaded the mercy and grace of God. There is no man, not even a Christian, who deserves or merits any good thing from God, anything. And certainly every day of our life is by the free grace of God alone. And every good thing is because of the mercy of God. But Hezekiah is able to plead with the Lord, citing his past service for the Lord as a basis for his desire to live longer and serve him longer. He has served him. He wants to serve him longer. He wants to go up to the house of the Lord. That keeps coming up, doesn't it? He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to serve him here. He wants to glorify the Lord. He's able to do this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He wants to glorify God in the earth, yet among men. Now, David makes a similar prayer after his grievous sin with Bathsheba, which certainly merited death. But the prophet told him he would not die. But I tell you, David had grieved away the Holy Spirit of God. And to live without a close communion with God would have been a living death for David. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'll be useful for thee, O Lord, in the earth. And this is my desire. This was the desire of David. This was the desire of Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There is so much to be learned from the words of Hezekiah after this sentence was delivered to him. He says this first. He prays this with tears. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. First, I want to mention, this is not how we would normally pray. It wouldn't be right to go to the Lord every day and say, remember what I've done. Remember how I've served thee. We should normally praise the Lord. We should humble ourselves before him. We should make mention of all the things which are for his glory. We should confess our sins. We should present our needs. Pray for the church. Pray for each other. As I say, present our needs, spiritual and temporal. Pray for others and so forth. But Hezekiah has just been told his death is imminent. And so we need to keep in mind the context of these words. Now, you note Hezekiah doesn't get angry at God as the apostates teach. Oh, they say it's fine to do that when tragedy or trial come into our life. Get angry at God. It's all right. And Hezekiah doesn't accuse God or murmur or complain or rage against God or claim that he merits better than what he's getting. Not at all. You see his humility. You see him speak of his sin. You see his tears. Rather, he prays, remember now, O Lord. Now, Hezekiah doesn't boast or claim he deserves anything, including more years. But having already been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone, the Christ to come. As God's own child, Hezekiah asks the Lord to consider the use he's made of the grace, mercy, and life he's already been given. It's not that God owes him a debt. It's not that God owes him to even consider these things. And that's why he prays, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee. God does not have to do these things. He's beseeching him to do this. Remember, Lord. Hezekiah has not lived a sinless life in any sense, but as a beloved child of God, he humbly puts forth this basis for seeking this tender mercy of God. That's all he's doing. This is what I have done, O Lord. I desire to do this more here on the earth. And so he asks his heavenly Father to grant him more years of life to serve him. Hezekiah dares to plead, and he does so without sin. I have walked before thee in truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said, thy word, God's word, is truth. That's what this speaks of. I have walked before thee in truth. Because Hezekiah was a true and faithful believer, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, he did more than pay lip service to the word of God, obeying when it's convenient, ignoring when it was convenient to ignore. Second Chronicles 31:20, speaking of Hezekiah, even prior to this, said he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Hezekiah had received the word of God. Hezekiah revered the word of God. Hezekiah accepted it as the revealed, immutable, eternal truth of God. And so consequently, he reverenced the word of God. He sought to live by the word of God. He was zealous for the word of God, including in that far-ranging reformation he undertook in the kingdom that he governed. It was all for the glory of God. He says, I have walked before thee in truth. If today this word came to you from the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Could you, could I, without blushing, and without provoking the Lord, pray such a thing as this. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth. Would you, would I dare present such a plea before the Lord on behalf of more years of life? Hezekiah also without sin effectually pleads, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Hezekiah was able to honestly, humbly, with tears, plead that he had served the Lord with a perfect heart. Now, he wasn't claiming to be sinless or perfectly holy and righteous. God forbid. God forbid any man, any woman that would hold such a view of themselves, doesn't know the Lord, hasn't seen the Lord, does not have faith, and has a very low view of God's holiness. In praying, I have walked before thee with a perfect heart, Hezekiah is making mention that for all his weaknesses, all of his failings in life, and even our holy things have iniquity, Hezekiah has sincerely loved the Lord and sought to obey him and has sincerely been concerned for the glory of God. He could, without sin, make that statement, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Now, if today the Lord spoke these words to us, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, would we, could we make this plea, I have walked before thee with a perfect heart? Would we dare to make such a plea to the God who knows every thought and intention of our heart? Or are we simply sweet moralists, perhaps cold formalists, or selfish, inconsistent religionists? I have walked before thee with a perfect heart. Hezekiah could also justifiably pray, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have done that which is good in thy sight. Hezekiah did not claim his own goodness. He didn't say he was good. God forbid that any sinful man, woman, young person, child, even though he's a Christian, would pray, remember now, Lord, I am good. Oh, yes, there are good men, women, young people, and we ought to strive to be so. But to say to God, who is perfectly good and full of perfect goodness, remember now, Lord, that I am good, would reveal a sinful, prideful, arrogant, unbelieving heart. No fear of God. But as a basis for asking the Lord to give him more years, Hezekiah is able to pray without sinning, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have done that which is good in thy sight." Not what men said was good. Not what the world said was good. Today we could say not what the neo-evangelical church says is good. Not what our own sin nature or his own sin nature either said was good. Or the devil prescribes as good. But that which is good in the sight of the Lord. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have done that which is good in thy sight." Hezekiah had set out to find out what was good in the sight of the Lord by the word of the Lord. And that he did not simply acknowledge it or talk about it or commend others who did it. He did it. He did what was good in the sight of the Lord. And the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Certainly, in the first rank of things which are good in the sight of the Lord is to be zealous for his name and to contend for his word against everything that's raised up against it. Hezekiah did that. He showed zeal. Not a perfect, I'm saying perfect in sinless zeal, but zeal. And Micah 6, verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Faith without works is dead, and true faith worketh by love. Those with no abiding works don't love God and don't have faith. Those Christians with few works have a weak faith and little love for God or their neighbor. Now what about you and I? If we were told today to set our houses in order, death is imminent, could we pray? Could we dare to pray? "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." I would think whether we prayed it or not, we would want it to be true. Now, simply put, Hezekiah had a past which justified him asking for more years to serve the Lord. It didn't justify him in the sense of with God, but he could pray this. And I'm not saying that God's mercy and grace, even in this matter, is predicated upon our works. I'm so afraid this could be misused, what I'm preaching. In fact, the Lord, according to his own counsel and purposes, has many, many times taken home to heaven by sickness very godly men and women at an early age. But it's clear they are godly men and women. And it's clear it is for his glory and his purposes. But there are far more godly men and women who have lived long, useful lives rich in good works. Psalm 91, 14 through 16. "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, it should be without controversy that God did take into account Hezekiah's pleadings. They were acceptable to him. He saw his tears. He heard his prayer. And he granted him 15 more years of life. He didn't give him a long life compared to some people, but he gave him a longer life. Hezekiah's plea was directed to God's love, mercy, and grace, but his plea contained a memorial of how Hezekiah had thus far used his life and how he would use then additional years were he granted them. And it remains that here Hezekiah was speaking prophetically as a prophet. His words were inspired, the things he wrote down. And so that's for our admonition, edification. We should not just gloss over this. And I do know this. If we're going to ask the Lord to protect our lives from the deadly dangers of this world, it seems to me to be hypocritical and an offense to the Lord that we have, if we have, little interest and no real commitment to use our lives for his glory and in his service. Hezekiah did not take the talent God had given him, wrap it up, bury it, and then say, I may not have gained any glory or done any good for thee, Lord, but I've lived a moral life, and so I've not actively injured your cause. If you take the talent God gives you and buries it in the ground, you are injuring the cause of Christ. Every generation is a standard bearer for Christ to advance his kingdom. We have no right to not do our duty, and we ought to do it in love. Now, Hezekiah could pray, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and done that which was good in thy sight. Certainly wasn't praying arrogantly, or he wouldn't have wept sorely. Now, we've spoken of Hezekiah's past life. Now, we're going to consider what he designed to do with any additional years he was granted. Verse 11. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. There might be some hard things to understand in this chapter. I do not have time to address every one. But what is it that Hezekiah is mourning in this verse? What is it? It's very insightful and instructive. When he mourns that he is going to die quite soon. To see the Lord in the land of the living, meaning in this life, is to see him by faith, to know him as his child. And then, of course, to worship him, to rejoice in him, to serve him. How could anyone who has truly seen the Lord with believing eyes not worship him, not rejoice in him, not glorify him, not serve him? Calls into question when you see very inconsistent Christians who can't even attend to the most basic of their religious and spiritual duties. It calls into question, have they seen the Lord in his glory by faith? And so he says, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. He laments. Not that he'll soon pass on to glory. He laments that he won't have more time to glorify the Lord here. But he is not lamenting, oh, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to glory. He knows he's going to glory, but he would like more time to serve the Lord here and glorify him here. Not, you know, be involved in more foolish, stupid, frivolous, idiotic, man-centered things, you know, that many Christians are involved in. But Hezekiah laments he'll not be able to worship, to rejoice in, and serve the Lord any longer in the land of the living with those that glorify God among the inhabitants of the earth. We have, you see, but one brief span of time to walk by faith. We walk by faith here. We have one brief time to do this. To walk by faith, to worship the Lord in sincerity and truth, to do our Master's work by faith and for his glory in a dark, lost, and faithless world. And then suddenly we're forever with the Lord. Faith will be sight and we'll rejoice in glory. But what a pity, what a shame, what a sin to squander our time here, to fail our Lord, to live almost faithlessly and certainly fruitlessly. Hezekiah clearly had a desire to glorify, serve, and enjoy God by faith, not forever, but for a natural lifespan, certainly for more years than 39 on earth. Certainly it's better to depart and be with the Lord, but we all ought to understand the honor and the blessing it is to serve him in this world and strive to make the fullest use of that opportunity. I mean, in the end, those who will have the strongest desire to be with the Lord in heaven and be the most willing to be with him when he calls will be the ones that want to have the time to serve him here as well. They'll be the most faithful and believing. They'll be the most loving. This was the heart of Hezekiah, and the Lord gave him 15 more years of life. What of you and me today? If even one of you young people who are in Christ hear the Lord's summons today, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Would your life in the faith thus far justify an expressed desire to live longer on the earth, which is simply be offending God to even ask. Is it your chief desire for your life now to know, to love, to worship, to serve the Lord acceptably and effectually for His glory and the good of your own soul? This is the way of life. Now consider further the words of Hezekiah, the ones he wrote down after the Lord delivered him from death. We can't consider them all, but just briefly, 18 and 19. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Certainly, we will praise and worship the Lord with rejoicing and gladness for all eternity. But consider these words. Consider the heart of Hezekiah, the man who is praying to the Lord with weeping. It remains that so long as this present world exists, that God desires to get glory from His church, which is in this corrupt and fallen world. Those who have died cannot praise the Lord here. They can in glory, which is much better, but I say the Lord would get Him glory here, and we should have such a burning desire that the church should be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and get glory for God. And those that have died, should they die young, their years are cut short. In those years they were not here, they were not able to praise the Lord and walk before men in the hope of His truth. The 15 additional years the Lord granted Hezekiah were in order that he might praise the Lord and declare His truth to men, to continue to do what he had been doing. Psalm 90, 16 and 17. This ought to be our prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We want to see the work of the Lord established in us, and to be used to establish it in the church and in the earth. While we walk by faith in this fallen world, we walk in a sure hope in the promises of God, which are all rooted and grounded in Christ and secured by Him for us. He says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. We live by faith that the Lord's word is truth. And all the promises in that word, beginning with our redemption by the blood and righteousness of Christ, are all yea and all amen in Christ. See, in heaven we walk by sight, with all our hopes fulfilled. Before our very eyes, done, it's done. Everything is manifest before our eyes, including eventually the resurrection of our bodies. But we have only this brief time to live in faith and hope as living epistles to the world. Once this life's over, those here will have no more of our example and our witness. So no one should say, well, I would like to live two lifetimes here. Wouldn't you want to be with the Lord in glory? But there's a natural lifespan. And it's not wrong to say, I desire to live out those stages of life so that God might bear fruit in my life in the different stages and use the things that I have learned to help me to serve Him more and be a witness of His mercy, grace, truth, power. Remember Thomas? Thomas was doubting, reach hither thy finger, the crucified, risen Lord says to him. And behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. We haven't seen, but to believe and to live like believers is a great blessing. We'll see Him in heaven, but we have this short time to see Him by faith now and to live by faith and to walk by hope and to be a light to the world and a witness. We have one life in which to rightly, reverently, and fervently praise the Lord and serve the Lord and worship the Lord and teach and show our children and the next generation what great things He has done for us, what great things He promises to do, to be an example of love and reverence and faithfulness. One time, one life. That's why we would pray in the end that we would live not a short time, but a longer time. That should be the main reason. Certainly we have obligations and children and things like that, but this is the main purpose of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Samuel says this to the people, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." If we would really do that more often, we would rejoice more. You remember the man who Jesus cast so many devils out of in the Gadarenes. He said, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There was a purpose for that man being there. He was useful to the Savior. He was making use of the time he had. Psalm 126, 2 and 3, those returning from bondage, "Have not we been taken out of bondage? Have not we been set free?" Gospel liberty. "Whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed, free from the curse of the law, free from the dominion of sin. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." They saw these people. And they said, "The Lord hath done great things for them." And then, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." This is why we want to be here, to be a witness to the heathen. "The Lord hath done great things for them." God has done great things for us. What kind of a witness are we? "Oh, He's given me eternal life. He's forgiven me all my sins. He has secured heaven for me." Now listen to me, murmur, grumble, complain, and be faithless. And watch me, this nail-scarred Savior, watch me totally ignore Him in the sense I don't do service for Him. Can't even faithfully attend to my religious duties. Well, Hezekiah could and did say by the Holy Spirit, the living shall praise Thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known Thy truth." Is this our design and our desire? Can we say it is? Hezekiah could say it was. He praised the Lord and He made Him known to men before the prophet brought that message of doom to him. He praised the Lord and made Him known after the Lord delivered him from death and gave him 15 more years. But I'm going to tell you something sad now. Hezekiah eventually became proud. That can happen when the Lord does great things for us, when He delivers us from great trials, tribulations, perhaps even death. And you hear his prayer, what Hezekiah prayed at that time, very, very humbly and truthfully. And yet apparently this all worked in him. What he had done was all by the grace of God. But suddenly he must have begun to think, well, this was something, maybe. I mean, I'm just speculating. Maybe he thought, this is something. God gave me more life because I'm such a righteous and good man. But that wasn't it at all. He was to humbly serve Him and make His name known. "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." There is something for us to think about. There is some food for thought. What benefits has God done unto you? Daily He loadeth us with benefits, the Bible says. "For His heart was lifted up." He was getting prideful. "Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." I just say it's sad, isn't it? He humbled himself and made things right, but it's sad. We have to beware of this. "He rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." Now, I've set forth this incident in Hezekiah's life in order that we might examine ourselves. If we were to be told tonight, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live," Would we even dare to pray, no matter how humbly? Anything even resembling Hezekiah's prayer? Well, would we? More to the point, would we instead suddenly realize that we have recklessly squandered away and faithlessly wasted what should have been a life of faith and service? A life which was a witness to the world and an example to our children. A life which brought glory to God and good to His people. That's what our life should have been, but we squandered it. We rendered not again according to the benefit done to us and for us. And even more to the point, Christians ought to ask themselves, am I even giving the Lord any reason to keep me in the land of the living? Let me just be blunt. Does the life I'm now living suggest that should I live to be old and full of years, that I would even bring forth fruit for the Lord, increasing fruit in my old age? I mean, does this life portend any good for the coming years as far as for the glory of God? And those of you who are young in years, you ought to ask yourself, if this is my labor for the Lord in the green tree, and I'm talking about those that are not even reached the prime of life, all the way down to any age at all, if you're in Christ, if this is my labor for the Lord in the green tree, when I'm young and I'm strong and full of energy, what will it be when I grow older? What sort of a witness and worth will my life be and my death be for Christ, and if I have children, for my children, for the world? If this is the best it is now, if I can't live for Christ, also how will my death be a witness for Him? Now all of us have need to consider our own lives in light of the passage we briefly considered. I pray God will help all of us to do that, and those that hear this message. And perhaps some ought to tremble with fear when they consider how almost worthless for God's glory their lives have been. They have taken and taken and not rendered, not again according to the benefit done them, the many benefits. Not to tremble with fear, some perhaps who hear this message, when they consider how worthless for God's glory their lives have been. Perhaps this very night, your life will be required of you. It's not as if the cause of Christ would suffer if it was required of you and you were no longer in the land of the living. And in fact, your loved ones might be spared watching your spiritual state, weak as it is now, steadily decline with your physical state if you age. And until finally all that's left is a little flickering flame of faith if you are indeed in Christ at all. You see, that's the way it is with weak faith. Hear me for a bit longer. That's the way it is with weak faith. It is so greatly affected and dependent on its surroundings and on the condition of this earthly tabernacle in which it lives. And of course, this causes me to pray daily that I might in my death, and if I live to be old, in my old age, be a witness of the love, mercy, power, grace, and truth of God. I don't take it for granted that I will be. I know it won't be so if I don't go forward in the faith. I wonder if it'd be so if I was called now to the Lord. If I was laid on a sick bed and then a deathbed, I wonder what it would be. I must not stay where I am spiritually. I must press on in the faith, and you must also, all of you. And the fact is, this saying is true for each of us, no matter when God chooses to end our lives here. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now Hezekiah in verse 12, look at it, compared his physical life to a shepherd's tent, which can be taken down very quickly. You pull a few pins and down it goes. We have no assurance that our heart will beat one more time. We ought not to be so reckless with our lives, how we use our lives. We ought not to tempt, almost taunt the Lord by leading spiritually careless, selfish lives. Look at me. I can claim the name of Christ, claim the benefits of Christ, but I can totally ignore what the Lord lays before me as my spiritual and religious duties. I can ignore it. I don't have to live for him. I don't have to follow him. And so you might as well say you don't have to love him. Hezekiah compared his life here also to the work of a weaver who weaves a garment or perhaps a bolt of cloth to a certain point, and then it's done. Cuts off the thread. It's finished. Our lives are woven together of moments, of days, of weeks, of months, of years. But then one day, the Lord will cut off the thread. What sort of cloth will we have woven? What will be left behind? Will it be a beautiful keepsake, an heirloom of faith and service, of praise and worship, of hope and rejoicing for those who come behind us? Or will it be of low, perhaps pathetic quality, with nothing about it which glorifies God and encourages his people? Perhaps for that very reason, the Lord will cut the thread that much sooner, that much earlier than he would have, even in mercy to our posterity and for the good of his church. And in some ways, mercy to us. Because if we're not going to change, if we're not going to go forward in the faith, it's only going to get worse from now on. As we get older, as we face trials and tribulations, I tell you, it will get worse. You'll be worse of a witness than you are now. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This is true for all of us, is it not? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Those without a heartfelt, saving knowledge of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit ought to realize that a deathbed is waiting for them, like it is for all men, and beyond that, for them, the eternity of suffering, the righteous judgment and wrath of God. So look unto Christ, look unto Christ, seek after Christ, call upon the name of the Lord for faith, for the remission of sins and eternal life. And those of us who are in Christ have certainly heard a sober warning from his word, but I trust we've had a great encouragement from the Lord. Many have had a great encouragement. Others have heard a sober warning. May God help us to take these things to heart for his glory, for our good, and for our posterity's example. Let me leave you with Psalm 92, 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see the blessing? Did you notice? They shall still. They have been bringing forth fruit all this time, and they'll still bring forth fruit, and more so, even until the Lord takes them. As I say, may God help us to take this to heart. This is the word of the Lord.